Exodus chapter number 16. We're going to read this entire chapter, maybe a little more lengthy Bible time reading, but you know what? If you're going to overdo something, reading the Bible might be okay. So I want you to listen. This is an entire chapter explaining God's miraculous plan for feeding 600,000, I think that's about the number that most people agree on, Israelites as they travel through the wilderness. And we'll talk a little bit about this. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, the importance of your morning manna, the importance of your morning manna. We're going to give you a crash course, everything that the Bible has to say about manna. I'm going to be talking fast, a lot of information, and it'll be not deep, but it'll be wide, and at least give you the information of what's that the Bible has to say about this. And then we want to bring it down to what it means to us today. Folks, sometimes we read the Old Testament, we think, what in the world does this have to do for me or about me or has to do with me today? Well, everything in the Old Testament is there to teach us practical, right now where we live, Bible truths. And I was captivated by this earlier in the week, and God stirred my heart, and I did the study on it, and I knew that this was the message for this morning. By the way, I'm not trying to ignore the fact that it was Veterans Day this week. Matter of fact, if you attend here regularly, you'll know that our entire fall program revolved around a patriotic theme, and we've gone out of our way during that time several times to say our thank yous and honor our veterans, and we certainly do want to stop now again, because you can't do that too much. And say thank you for your service. But you know what I found out? Just because it's a holiday doesn't mean that as a preacher, we don't need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God about what God wants us to preach on any given day. And I know this is the message for today. Stand if you will, if you're able. And we're going to read 36 verses in Exodus chapter number 16. Pay attention. Think. Don't let your mind wander. And think about what the Bible's saying here when it comes to this miracle, this miracle of morning manna. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Well, all they had to do was just not cross the Red Sea, and they could have got that wish taken care of, you know. But and when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, and ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, folks, we read this, we know this. Unless you're a brand new Christian, don't know the Bible, I want you to think about this as if you're standing there with Moses and the children of Israel with no food and no water and think, how are we going to survive out here? And all of a sudden God shows up and says, let me tell you the plan that I have. And by the way, God's never going to ever lead you anywhere where he's not got a plan to take care of you. I mean, it's not like God got to this point and said, oh, man, what am I going to do to feed these 600,000? God always in advance knows exactly what he's going to do. And the reason they're murmuring, come on, is the fact that they're not trusting the Lord. They think God, with his mighty hand, could do everything he just did to get them here. And now all of a sudden, his hand is going to grow weak and his resources are going to evaporate and they're all going to die. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's not be that kind of a Christian. Let's be people of strong faith and trust in the Lord. That the Lord asks us to step out and do something, he's not going to ask us to do that without providing provision and providing our needs and giving us all that we need to accomplish what he's asked us to do. Boy, let's learn that from the Israelites. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. What? And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Why is he doing this? That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, evening, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses said unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings. Hey, by now have you got the idea that maybe God hears the murmurings? Next time you're griping and complaining, a lot of times those complaints and murmuring and accusations are pointed at spiritual leadership. But God doesn't hear your murmurings against spiritual leadership and think that you're criticizing the preacher or the deacons or, come on kids, your dad or your mom. He takes it personally that you're murmuring against him. And so I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, even to them, saying, as at Eden ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So he said, let me tell you, I heard it. I heard your gripes. Now let me tell you that I'm going to show you that they're unwarranted. Because tonight you're going to have fried quail, and tomorrow morning you're going to have baked bread. That's what he was saying. I'm going to prove this evening and by morning that I am God and I know how to take care of you. So how's he going to do this? Okay, verse 13. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up, covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. The word manna means, what is this? What is this? Never seen anything like this before. It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto the Lord, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did met it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. Here we go again. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Hey, when the Lord tells you to do something, let's just do it. You're not going to come up with a better plan than God has. And so this is what we're dealing with the Israelites. And most of you know your Bible knows that God chose the most stubborn, stiff-necked people in the planet to show his grace and mercy to. And you know what? They proved themselves to be that time and time again. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they had gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, here we go again, that the people went out, some of them, on the seventh day for to gather, and found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, you know, you say, well, you're picking on the Israelites. No, I'm kind of laughing at Jerry Ross. By the way, you ought to be laughing at yourself. Because it wasn't just the Israelites that seems like that we're the ones that no matter what the Lord says, we got to just go out and see if it's true or not, you know. And so this is a problem with the human race. The Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? For that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath thereof, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. You know, folks, you can work 7 days a week and ignore the Lord's day and act as if the Lord's day means nothing. But I will tell you this, you're never going to get ahead doing that. And everything that you think you're going to gather in, God can take away in a heartbeat. The best advice I could give to any man and woman, and you're raising children, you got your family, is let Sunday be the Lord's day. The Lord's Day, L-O-R apostrophe S, as in ownership. It doesn't belong to you. It, It belongs to him. Honor him with that day. Work 6 days, give the seventh to the Lord. So the Lord rested on the seventh day. Verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is a thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And the Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The children of Israel, this is amazing, folks. Think about this. This is how God took care of them. How long? He did this for 40 years. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan, and now Omer is the 10th part of Ephah. Heavenly Father, wow, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Here's one chapter, and Lord, it absolutely is overflowing with biblical principles that are pertinent to every single one of us right now today. These events may have happened thousands of years ago, but the truths, Lord, that you teach us is for each of us. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand the importance, the miracle of our morning manna, and Lord, that the truth that you want us to gain from this, the help that we can receive. Thank you that you're a miracle-working God. And Lord, we ask for your help. This preacher needs it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, I'm going to talk fast. You listen fast. And I want to get through this and give you some good things that I hope will help you. Before we get into this chapter, chapter 16, I want you to understand where the congregation of Israel is in relationship to the deliverance from Egypt and the wilderness journey. Let's just review real quick. Exodus chapter 1, we see Israel and his descendants pass off the scene. They go from being honored guests in Egypt to becoming slaves in bondage in Egypt. 430 years they continue in this state, crying unto the Lord for deliverance. Chapter 2, 3, and 4, we see God raise up and prepare a man to deliver Israel from bondage and lead them out of Israel. Hey, young people, who was that man? Who was it? There you go. It was Moses. In Exodus chapter 4 through 13, we see the contest between Moses and Pharaoh. We see God send 10 different plagues upon Egypt. Finally, we see Pharaoh's heart and his stubborn will broken. He gets up, frees the children of Israel after the Passover night. They spoil Egypt, gather what they can, leave in a hurry, and they were delivered because, let's not forget this, they applied the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed by. Now, this isn't necessarily a salvation message, but let's stop a minute and talk about salvation. There's only one way that the death angel is going to pass by. There's only one way that you can find mercy and grace before the eyes of the Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you know, these lambs that were slain and the blood being applied was just pointing forward to the day when Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb of God, would come and die on the cross for all of our sins. And folks, if you've never been saved, receive Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to do that today. So 4 through 13, chapter 15, we see God. Now here we're all the way to chapter 15. We read chapter 16. We see God harden Pharaoh's heart. He changes his mind. He gathers his army chases the congregation of Israel and to the shore of the Red Sea. Here they are trapped between the Red Sea and doomed to die under the wheels of the chariots of the Egyptian army. And then God steps in again and performs another miracle and delivers his children, splits the Red Sea. Actually, that's chapter 14, and they walk over on dry ground. In chapter 15, we see God harden Pharaoh. I'm sorry, in chapter 15, we read the Song of Moses. As the children of Israel rejoice over this great victory. 600,000 Jews has been delivered from bondage, saved by the blood, picture of salvation. Passed through the Red Sea, picture of baptism. Watch God's enemies defeated. And now they stand on the safe side of divine deliverance, free to begin their new life and their new liberty. And then we get to chapter number 16. I want to say that those of you that are newly saved, you know, God brought you out with a mighty hand. And you know, when the blood was applied, it was a miracle. And you know what? When you walked out of Egypt, you walked out rejoicing over the power of God. And then you followed the Lord in believers' baptism and you were get on this side of it. But can I say this? At some point, you know what happens next? reality sets in. I mean, wait a minute. It sounds great. This story's amazing, but now we're sitting over here, and yes, Egypt's defeated, and now they're free to go, and they have this new opportunity and new liberty. But you know what? Now there's 600,000 Jews who grabbed in a haste whatever they could grab. Probably isn't going to last very long. 600,000, folks. Think about that. Think of the logistics. Think of the care. Think of the amount of clean water that's needed. Think of the amount of food that's needed. Think about all that's involved in taking 600,000 people and leading them across a wilderness journey. They weren't landing in a ready-made land. They didn't move into a city. They are on their feet every day as the God directs, and they're marching through a wilderness situation. And how they don't have time to plant crops and wait for them to grow. They can't just park and stay in one spot because there's good water there. They are traveling. Come on, we're talking about a faith walk now. A lot of times I see new Christians get saved and they get excited, they get baptized, and they take that first step of obedience, and then they get into the reality of the Christian life, and you still have real needs, and there's still real problems, and there's still real challenges. And the devil will come over, as he does in chapter number 16, begin to sit on your shoulder and begin to talk you into the fact that you had it so much better when you were back in Egypt. And he'll tempt you, come on, and test you when it comes to this matter. Will you now turn back on God? Because just because you got saved does not mean that every single thing's going to be always as good as you wish it was, that there's never going to be a problem or a heartache or a challenge. Kids are still going to get sick. Sometimes there's still going to be a financial reversal. Come on, sometimes you and the missus aren't always going to get along. Sometimes people that you had faith in disappoint you. You know, the problems don't go away. Matter of fact, if anything, I think that they're magnified in the wilderness experience. And so now they begin to murmur. And we heard about that. And, you know, they begin to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. And really, the honest truth is that they're murmuring against the Lord. And that's how the Lord heard it. Because they're saying that God can't take care of us. The same God that did everything can't take care of us. Now, folks, here's the exciting part of this. You know, God had a plan. Think about that. Did their need for food and water surprise the Lord? Did God already have a plan to take care of their needs? Well, yes, of course he did. And the same God that delivered you from Egypt can sustain you in the wilderness journey, whatever God asks you to go through. We get to chapter 16. God tells Moses, listen, I've always had this plan. I'm going to tell you of this miraculous plan of how we're going to feed 600,000 people every day during the wilderness journey. And if I'm Moses, I'm standing there saying, thank you that you have a plan, because I've got nothing here. I don't know what to do. God says, I've got this. This is where we're introduced to the miracle of manna, the miracle of manna. In the first four verses, you look down at verse number four, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. He said, I'm going to give you a way to make sure that you're fed every single day. But it's going to require obedience on your part. And this is preparing you for the day that I'm going to give you the law. Because if you can't follow this simple plan and appreciate the miracle of it and be thankful in your heart for what I've planned to do to take care of you, then how in the world are you going to handle all of the law of God when it is time for that to be revealed? And so we see in the see that God introduces them to this idea of raining bread down from heaven. Now you say, preacher, time out. What exactly is manna? And that's the first question I want to answer. What is manna? Well, we see, first of all, that it is something that was provided from the Lord. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, so the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, because it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, I'm going to do the best I can to kind of explain what this is, okay? In Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, coriander seed is described as an herb of the carrot family with aromatic fruits used much as poppy, caraway, or sesame seeds are today. The manna of the wilderness period was like coriander seed, either in appearance or taste. The taste, the Bible says, was like wafers made with honey. You know, God gave them something that was enjoyable to eat. And it tasted good. It provided the necessary, think about this, protein, carbohydrates. You know, if it came from heaven, God's the creator. He knows everything our body needs. This is a miracle food. It contained every single thing that they needed, able to continue their travels and give them the energy to be able to tackle the daily tasks. Exodus 16, verse 23, the same chapter, if you want to look there, he said unto them, that this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth lay over up from you, for you, to be kept into morning. So here we learn, not only did it taste like wafers with honey, provided the necessary protein, carbohydrates, needed to sustain energy and life, it also had a sweetness that was pleasant to the taste. Manna could be ground into flour and baked. He said you can bake it. Or it could be boiled. That's what the word seethe means, into a pasta-like paste. There's a lot of different ways that they could prepare it. Numbers 11, I won't have you turn there, but it says that the manna was as corn and seed, the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. That says that was as the color of delium. That's a transparent. So once that we see it's white, but it's almost a transparent white. And again, there's all kinds of different ways. It could be ground into mills. It could beat into mortar, baked in pans. It could be made cake of. Could be fried. Could be seed boiled into a paste. And it had as a little bit of a taste as of fresh oil. And so I was studying this all out, and my wife, I got to stop and just tell you a quick story, because I just love the way the Lord, as you're preparing a message, sometimes gives you something for that message. And so last night I was preparing this and going over it again, and I was answering a question, what is manna? And my wife is in there, and she's preparing the meal. Now, I've got to kind of tell you a little bit of a backstory. The Nichols family, okay? Tabitha married A.J. Nichols. My youngest daughter married A.J. Nichols. Well, the entire Nichols clan out there decided that a few weeks ago, that when they found out that me and my wife was going through what we're going through with the cancer and everything, and then that they were going to do something. Now, I would have never thought of this. I probably wouldn't even ask for this. I probably wouldn't even wanted this. But I am so glad that they did this. There's this company called EveryPlate. Anybody ever heard of this? All right, so what they basically do is this. They bought us a certain number of weeks where once a week we get this box that's about this big, and inside this box is all the ingredients and the recipe of five meals that you can take those ingredients and freshly prepare. And so it comes in the mail. And I thought, well, what is this? Well, when we unpacked it, I mean, the potatoes are there, the fresh vegetables are there, the spices are there. The meat is there for five different meals, and they tell you what you're going to have. Herby pork chops and tomato cream sauce with zucchini rounds and lemon, and this is what I didn't know what came with it. It's called couscous, lemon couscous. Now, that's exactly what you would have come up with if you were going to make a meal in southern Indiana for your family. And it's required us. Now, you can get online and you can choose what, we can get online, choose whatever meals. The week I'm sick, we just tell them, don't send anything that week. And they postpone it for a week, you know. And so, you know, it's been pretty cool. In fact, I got on the phone with them and I told them they only did it for a certain number of weeks. I extended it for 3 months and told them to charge it to Steve Nichols' credit card. And so hopefully he doesn't check that very much. And, man, this is amazing, you know. Here comes the box. I'm all excited, you know. And so I'm preparing and talking about manna, and she comes over and she lays this on the plate, this plate on my lap, and it's got this little, these round little kind of pasta seed-like. And I said, what is this? Now, this is really cool. She said, this is something called Israeli couscous. Couscous is the way you say it, couscous. Israeli couscous. I said, what is it? You know, Indiana people, we didn't grow this in our garden. There's got to be something wrong with it, you know. Do you like it? No. Have you tried it? No. That's Indiana people, all right? But so I'm like, I said, hey. And then all of a sudden I'm eating this. It's amazing. It's so good. And so I got to thinking, Israeli couscous. And so after I get done, you know, I start Googling it. What is this? Really pretty neat. You know, couscous is beloved the world over for its grainy texture, the way it soaks up cooking liquids when served as a side dish, the popular popularity of instant kookus means it's now. Turn your hearing aid up or your phone off, okay? A lot of times the ones that are having the phone ring are the ones that have their hearing aid down. They don't even know what's happening. So if you have a way to boil water, sorry, 10 minutes, you can have fluffy kookus for dinner, topped with sun-dried tomatoes, canned tuna, olives, or whatever else is taking up space in your pantry. Cocoa Pops, I don't know. A staple dish throughout Algeria and the Middle East and the Mediterranean, kookus is a healthy alternative when rice or pasta fatigue sets in. What is Israeli kookus? Israeli kookus is also known as giant kookus or pearl kookus. It often is often thought of as a whole grain, but it's actually a type of pasta made of semolina flour and water. By the way, interesting. It was developed in 1950s by Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion as a way to feed the influx of immigrants coming into Israel. Now, think about this. 1948, they established a nation of Israel. All these Israelites come in. What are we going to feed them? It's almost like a repeat of where Moses was. He has them develop this kookus so that he can feed a large number of people. I thought that was so interesting. Israel kookus serves as a side dish and works equally well in room temperature pasta salad or served warm with pesto or tomato sauce. You know what? Let me just help some of you. When you get to 35, 40, your metabolism's changing. I just want to stop and give our people a little health lesson. Okay? You know how you're going to stay healthy later on? You say you shouldn't be talking about healthy. Okay, you need to hear me anyway, all right? You know how to stay healthy later on? You've got to, at some point in your mind, switch from looking at food as only being successful in quantity and start learning to enjoy quality of food. I think for the first 35 years of our lives, I wonder if anybody chews or tastes anything. And you know, one of the ways you can, I want to help some of you, that you can keep good health and maintain good health is to decide that you're going to literally enjoy good, well-prepared food. All right? And then when you're full, be full. All right, that's my little help. I'm the one that comes sees you in the hospital. I want you to be well. I want your children to grow up and be healthy. So let's rethink this thing a little bit, okay? All right, I've offended some of you, but that's all right. Okay, now, so here's what's so cool about it, is I'm sitting here studying about this manna. I eat it, I study it, and I'm like, my wife just made manna. And I promise you, if you look at the Old Testament description and this thing that was developed, it's not the same thing, but it is as close to the actual description and taste and texture and everything. And it's almost like God came down to a prime minister when Israel became a nation and said, I'm going to guide you and lead you to a way you can feed your people. Hey, they don't have to go out there and it's not, don't go out of here and say, you know, kookus is manna. But I just think it's interesting that the same God that took care of them back then took care of them in the early 50s as they became a nation. So then, and what else? What else? Let's exhaust what the Bible says. One more. Preacher, what is manna? In Psalm 78, it's fascinating. The Bible says that God rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them, this is the Bible phrase, the corn of heaven. And then in verse 25 of Psalm 78, man did eat angels' food and sent them meat to the fool. Isn't it interesting that the psalmist called manna the corn of heaven, angels' food? So let me give you a summary answer. I know there's a lot of introduction, but you're going to get something good at the end. Stay with me, all right? What was manna? It was a miracle food provided directly from God by the way of a morning dew. It was seed-like and could be prepared in a number of different ways. It could be milled and baked into bread and boiled and prepared as pasta or beaten and made into cakes. Nutritionally, it contained everything the human body needed to sustain life and provide strength and energy for their daily tasks. It tasted like a wafer prepared with honey and fresh oil, and it was like nothing the children of Israel had ever seen, nobody had ever seen, because it caused them to name it manna, which literally means, what is it? God's word then goes on later to call it the corn of heaven. He called it angels' food. Men were able to eat angels' food. It was God's miraculous plan to make sure his children were provided the food they needed for their journey here below. Now, let me give you some quick, if you go back to chapter 16, you should still be there, some Bible facts about manna. I'm just going to read them because of time, because I want to get to the application. In verses 4 and 15 out of chapter 6, we learned that manna came from the Lord. And verses 13 and 14, verse 21, manna was sent in the morning. Hey, that's important. All of these Bible principles are important. In verse number 16, manna was to be gathered by the head of each house. Hey, guess what, gentlemen? The wife didn't go out and do the grocery shopping. Not when it came to manna. Specifically, it was a sign that the man of every single house was the one to go out in the morning to get the manna. Manna was to be gathered for all that lived in his house. It was his responsibility to make sure that the manna was provided and the manna was prepared and the manna was consumed and that every family member participated in the process. Verse number 18, every man gathered according to his eating. And by the way, like I said, at different times of life, different ages. Come on, a three-year-old don't eat the same amount of food as a 35-year-old man. I remember going to MCL Cafeteria with Denny Brewer years ago. How many of you remember the MCL Cafeteria? And I talked him into going because I like going there, and he hated going there. And I found out why Denny hated going there. You know, if you go to a buffet, you take your plate and you get whatever you want, you know, as much as you want. MC Cafeteria, there were all these people sitting behind the counter. You remember that? And you'd say, I'd like some of that. And they would scoop out and they'd give you this little bowl or this little whatever. So we got over to the meat, and Denny's muttering the whole time. And I think, why does he hate this place? And so he gets over there and he said, I want some of that roast beef. And she takes a little bit of roast beef, puts it on a plate, and tries to hand it to him. And he said, ma'am, I'm not a five-year-old boy. I'm a full-grown man. Now give me a full-grown man portion of that roast beef. Does that sound like Denny Brewer? What it's saying here is that every man eating according to his eating, which means that, you know what? You need to, as a man, understand where your children are and what age they are, and their eating needs are going to be a little different. By the way, that's why we have some of these devotional helps for children back there. I just brought back a new one from the Sword of the Lord, 60 Days Devotional Help, that's written for children. You know, when I was a kid, we used to eat our cereal. Come on, our Captain Crunch. We didn't have devices and phones to play with, so we read the back of the cereal box. That's what you did, read the back of the cereal box. I got it pictured in my mind that our families would be in love with the Bible enough and in care of their children enough. I buy these things in large quantities. Few of them are getting picked up and purchased. Do you have a plan? You don't have to use what I'm pointing you to. You might, though, if your preacher asks you to. At least try it for once. But why aren't we having our children not only making sure they get their cereal and their physical bodies full, but their spiritual appetite satisfied when it comes to this matter of manna? Say, what is manna? We'll get to that and the application in a minute. The manna was gathered, was only good for that one day. Are you thinking through this? Every man gathered according to his eating. The manna gathered was only good for that day. Every Friday, because the Sabbath was on a Saturday, men gathered twice as much manna. You know why? Because God sent manna to feed Israel for over 40 years. And you know what? The Sabbath was the day of rest. And you double it up on Friday and it'll be good for Saturday. You just boil it or bake it. And you know what? It won't go to worms. The only place in the Bible we see somebody complaining about manna is the mixed multitude. Isn't that interesting? Numbers 11, verse 4 through 6, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We will remember the fish. We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now think about this. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Our soul is dried away. They're not overdramatic, are they? They had that old Egyptian appetites. They wanted the stuff that the world was providing. You say, preacher, manna, day in, day out, day in, day out. Yeah! It's a miracle food. It's a super food. It came straight from God. Hey, stop worrying about what the world's consuming. Take what God's given you and be content with it and satisfied with it. It's all that you need. When they entered into the land of Canaan, the manna ceased in Joshua chapter number 5. Now, let's get into the application. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I know we've covered a lot of material in a timely fashion, but I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and look at the first three verses with me, Deuteronomy 8. And I want to give you good application, the importance of your morning manna, the importance of your morning manna. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto you. Okay, wilderness journey is over. They're going into the land of Canaan. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years into the wilderness to humble thee. Hey, we need humbling. To prove thee. We need to be proved, to be faithful, to obey God whether we understand it or not. To be content and satisfied with what the Lord has provided for us. Stop looking over into the world's business. This world's not our home. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, Christian, stop lusting after what the world lusts after. Let's be satisfied with what God gave. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Boy, he's going to reveal some things. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or so, and he humbled them and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, watch this, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the proceedeth of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What is manna a type of? What is manna a type of? All of the teachings that we receive in the wilderness about manna is applied today exactly to our relationship to this book. This is what God's provided. It's manna. It contains everything that you need for your wilderness journey. Everything that you need is contained in this book. But you know what? All of the principles that we have been taught about manna also apply to this book. And all of the biblical responsibilities on our part when it comes to the Israelites and their obedience and what they needed to do to gather the manna, it applies to us today. So now I'm going to make application. Take me about 6-7 minutes. Look up here and don't miss this. Watch this, okay? How do we look at manna and then look at the Bible, and what are the parallels we can draw? Well, manna came directly from the Lord. Folks, this book came directly from the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So this is God's food for your reborn spirit. This is God's food for your eternal soul. And by the way, if you study out in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, you'll find out that there is even physical benefit to your body as you read, study, meditate, and memorize this book. So the Bible came directly from the Lord. Number two, every morning it needs to be gathered. You know what it said when the sun come up, what happened to it? It melted, evaporated away, gone. You know what, folks? Listen, you decide, some Israeli man decides to sleep in, or he doesn't want to get up and don't feel like it today. The family goes hungry, and his soul goes hungry, and his body goes hungry. Folks, listen to me. How could we be so foolish to think that we can just get up and need to charge out into the world and life, and we just run past this book and not even pick it up and spend one chapter, can't even take the time to read one chapter of the Bible? Can't take 10 minutes to read. You know, if you spent 10 minutes reading the Bible out loud, at an out loud pace, you'd read through the entire Bible in a year. 10 to 12 minutes. And yet, we don't need it? Yes, we do. Every morning it needs to be gathered. Hey, let me talk to you dads. The leader of the family needs to set the example in your relationship to the Bible. Okay, you can't put this on mama. Okay, mama, you go get the groceries. And the mama that's obedient to the Lord said, I'm sorry, but that's not what God commanded. You go get the groceries. Sir, you need to lead your family by example, first of all. Hey, little children need to get up, walk in, sleepy-eyed in the morning, look over in the recliner and see daddy with the Bible open on his lap. They need to see that you have a relationship with this book. Number four, the leader of the family needs to see to it that the whole family's fed the Word of God. And listen, parents, if you need some help on this, come see me or text me or call me. But every single one of you need to have a plan. Sir, it's great that you are reading your Bible, but is your wife reading her Bible? Come on, are your children reading their Bible? Do they have a relationship with the Bible? Are you making sure that everybody's getting manna? because that's our responsibilities as leaders. Number five, the time you spend in the Bible should be according to your eating. You know what? For a little child, that's why I said some of these resources are so great, because there's a manageable devotion they can read, a manageable, listen to me, portion of scripture they can read, a little activity they could color or do. And so it's according to their eating. But I'm not going to pick up one of those books and use it for my daily devotion. You know why? Because I'm a full-grown man. Give me a full-grown man portion of that roast beef. And the older we get in the Lord, you know what? The more hungry we ought to get for the Bible. We ought to go just from reading it, come on, to meditating on it. And by the way, children have such a great capacity and ability to memorize Scripture before their minds get cluttered and distracted. Get the Bible into them. Listen, I think going towards the beginning of this next new year, every parent in here needs to come up with a plan. Sir, it has to start with you. Do you have a regular, meaningful relationship with this book? And if you do, this book will change you. And if you don't, you know what? You are starving your soul and your newborn spirit and setting a terrible example for your family. Say, preacher, this is hard to hear. We need to hear hard things. It's time to step up as men. We need men to lead their homes. Men to lead their wives. We need men to be the spiritual leaders. And we need men to make sure that those little babies are getting around the table. And you know what? They're not just eating Captain Crunch, but they're feeding their soul. They're spending time in the Bible. Oh, we've got to dedicate ourselves to this. Number six, your daily Bible reading is only good for that day. I'll read twice as much today so I don't have to read it tomorrow. Well, it'll stink of worms tomorrow. So every day we have to do this. By the way, the miracle Bible day comes every 7 days. Where you not only get to eat what you gathered and what God preserved, but you know what? You get some extra stuff because we get to go to the local assembly and listen to the Word of God preached and taught. Number eight, be careful about adopting a mixed multitude attitude towards the Word of God. I don't know if I like going to the Blessed Church. I went there for a while. You know what? You know what they do? Sunday school, you know what it is? Bible. Sunday morning, you know what it is? Bible. Sunday night, you know what it is? Bible. You know what they call Wednesday night? Wednesday night, Bible study. We need to go somewhere that has more activities. We need to have, listen, I'm going to tell you something. That's why those rock and roll churches are popping up all over America. It's because a bunch of mixed multitude are whining about, come on. This man is not good enough. We want the flesh of Egypt. Bring in the fleshly music, the Egypt music. Come on, entertain us. We're tired of that manna. Our soul is dried up because of this manna. Anytime I hear someone talk like that or have that attitude towards this book, there's a good chance they're not even born again. Somebody mumbling like that around you, you ought to turn around and look at them and say, thank God we have a church where it's all about the Word of God. Thank God Sunday school's about the Word of God. Thank God Sunday morning's about the Word of God. Thank God Sunday night's about the Word of God. Thank God that Wednesday night's about the Word of God. By the way, in our house, Monday's about the Word of God. And Tuesday's about the Word of God. And Wednesday's about the Word of God. And Thursday's about the Word of God. And Friday's about the Word of God. And Saturday's about the Word of God. This is the miracle food that God's provided for us. You may think it's boring, I think it's great. Be careful about adopting a mixed multitude attitude towards the Word of God. Number nine, there will be a day, come on now, when we will cross over Jordan, when our morning manna will be replaced with something better. Instead of reading the Word of God, we will look into the face of the one who is the Word of God. Come on now. I got a sweet text from a little girl, and she's grandma age now, a little girl, that used to ride a bus up in Chicago. Worried about her bus captain, wanting to know how he's doing, from Zacatecas, Mexico. A little girl named Lydia Lemon. I get text her a message from her probably 3 or 4 times a week. She's trying to talk Mike into coming up here and seeing me because, you know, I'm not going to get well if she don't come see me, you know. And I thought back as I was corresponding with her this week. And I remember when she rode the bus for the first time. And I remember several weeks later when she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I remember the excitement of that new Christian life and all of the changes. And then I remember her hitting the reality stretch. Come on. Come on, of the Christian life where all of a sudden Everybody she thought would be thrilled in her family is not thrilled, and everybody that she thought would encourage her to keep going for the Lord and come to church are doing things to try to keep her out of church. And you know what? She still has problems. She still has issues. And daddy still drinks, and there's never enough money. And older sisters still are treating her the way they always did, and their same problems. And then I come and knock on a door, and there's a discouraged new convert. And I told her, let's sit down at the kitchen table. Because the only way you're going to make it through this wilderness journey is for you to understand about something called the morning manna. Are you listening to me, church? This isn't just good for new converts. Some of you are in a spiritual funk. You're in a backslidden condition. Come on, you can sit there and, you know, whatever. Put the facade up. Pretend it's not true. Get defensive. But you're not where you need to be with the Lord. You know why it's true? Because you're not where you need to be with this book. Folks, this morning manna has to be gathered. So I sat down and I introduced her to a Bible reading chart, and I bought her a notebook and I bought her a brand new Bible, and I said, I want to teach you how you can go every single day and you can partake of something that tastes like a wafer that's sweet as honey and has a tinge of fresh oil in it. Come on, it's got an anointing to it. It's there every single day. And you know what? On Sunday, you get a special miracle day of some additional food by coming to the church and listen to it preached and taught. But girl, you're going to be the one that has to gather it. You're going to have to set the alarm. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to realize that you can't make it through a day. And by the way, I don't care how much Bible you read yesterday, you still need to get up and do it again the next day. But you know what you'll find? That it's a miracle food. It's a superfood. It sustains your spirit and your soul. It doesn't make all the problems go away. But all of a sudden, you have the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to know how to face those things. And I watched this girl make a decision that she was every single day going to spend time in that book. And at the end of that year, every check mark was checked. And for the first time in her life, she had read through the Bible through an entire year. And I told her, if you do this, by the way, it's good to throw out some incentives to new converts. I said, you do this, me and my wife will take you out to eat. I'm going to buy you a brand new Bible. It'll be a nicer Bible than the one I gave you. My wife's going to take you shopping and buy you some new outfits. I mean, hey, you know what? I'm all for encouraging people and rewarding people for doing right. By the way, God's all for encouraging people and rewarding people for doing right. End of that year, we celebrated that, gave her a real nice leather-bound Bible. And now, all these years later, why is she still sustained? By the way, pray for them. Zacatecas has become, folks, one of the most dangerous cities in Mexico right now. Mike Lima walking around as a white man. I mean, kidnappings, folks, brutality, murder. Cartels taking it over. I mean, they have to tiptoe so carefully and so use so much wisdom and discernment on how they're doing things. You know, folks, listen to me. The Limas, every time they walk out of their house, put their life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you sustain that? How do you do that? Morning manna. Morning manna. Morning manna. Are you gathering it? Have you forgot about it? Are you reading it? Come on, when's the last time you memorized a verse? When's the last time you laid awake before you go to bed at night meditating over the Bible principles that you learned that day? How much in love are we with this? Or are we distracted by all of Egyptians? Come on, the Egyptian foods that appease our fleshly appetite. We got time for Facebook. We got time for our devices. We got time for our movies. We got time for Hollywood. We got time for our TV series. Come on, we got time for everything else in the world. We can watch our ball games. Come on. Let's get back to getting hungry for manna. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, you've given us this perfect book. Lord, this food for our soul, our newborn spirit thrives on this. Lord, it tastes like wafer. a wafer made with honey. There's a sweetness to it. There's an anointing to it. It's got that little tinge of fresh oil. Lord, it sustains us and provides everything that we need to be spiritually strong in the Lord. And yet, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we can read the reactions and the murmurings and the complaining of the Israelites and shake our head, but the honest truth is, Lord, I think we American Christians are so much worse than they ever were. Lord, we got such an appetite for the things that we shouldn't have an appetite for, and we've lost our appetite for the purity of the words and the principles and the precepts found in the Bible. Oh, God, make us hungry again. Help us to realize the importance of our morning manna. Help us to seek it out. Help us to love it. Help us to partake of it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would personally direct in every life, each person according to their eating, what they need to read, what they need to do. Lord, help us to read it, and meditate on it, memorize it. Help us to grow up to the point where we study it. We pursue the truths. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just help us fall back in love with the Bible. If there's anyone here without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, they're not going to have an appetite for spiritual things until their spirit is born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, if someone does not know for sure that if they died, they'd be on their way to heaven, that they would come this morning, Lord, and seek out, Lord, help in this important area of their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name.